Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Now, wasn't that awesome? I mean, did you notice the age disparity there? You got older folks, younger folks, middle of the road folks, all making a confession to follow Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And it took relationships and people sharing their faith and doing life and showing that they're different. And you folks who are serving the Lord out there as disciples of Jesus, just awesome. For those of you who are new with us, we're in a series we've been in for the last several weeks. You can get caught up if you'd like to. We'd love to have you do that. On our app or our website, it's called Revolutionary Disciple. And it's based on a book that was myself and another guy wrote together. His name is Chad. But really, it's just walking through Scripture. Now, we have kind of a dual purpose for a series like this. Number one, every year at the beginning of the year, we walk through who we are as a church. What is our vision statement? What is our mission? What are we trying to do? Because we know that people forget, there are new people that are coming in. We've been on this. We started in a little house 23 years ago with a few families, and we're still about the same thing. Haven't changed. Larger number of people. God's done a lot of cool stuff, but we're still about the same thing. We want you to know what that is and be reminded of that, because the key to learning is repetition. Our vision statement is that we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Why is that? Well, the Scripture says that our God sent God the Son, God the Father sent God the Son down here to die on the cross for us. It was important enough to our God that He sent His Son, and His Son freely came. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and He told us to go into the world and make disciples, take the message of the gospel out there. So that's God's mission for His church. For disciples. So therefore, we can't be His church if that's not our mission too. But again, we weren't told to make converts. We were never told to make converts. We were told to make disciples. Go into the world and make disciples who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that is commanded. We make biblical disciples in relational environments, because when Jesus sent out His disciples, He didn't mean go make disciples any way you want. He meant, you've been with me, you walked with me, I did this with you, now go repeat the process. And they did. The early church followed the example of Jesus. And so we make biblical disciples in relationship, because that's where, you know, it moves beyond just a sermon that you have to interpret and put in your own life based on what you're hearing me say. Now we get to unpack it in our small groups. We get to talk about it. We get the wisdom of counsel from other believers. We get the encouragement of relationship that helps us carry out what God's asking us to do. The early church met in the temple courts, large group, and from house to house, small group. And so that's what we do as well. We have a large group, but every ministry in our church is in small groups where we do life together, where discipleship happens. We also, as a church, want to be like a team that when we say words, they mean the same thing to our people. Oftentimes, you can use words like disciple or learn, you know, all kinds of biblical words, but if we don't punch down on the biblical meaning and have a shared understanding, it's like playing football, but you call a play in the huddle, but everybody's got their own version of what that's supposed to look like. It doesn't work when you get to the line of scrimmage. It's like having a bunch of people that play music, but none of them are on the same page. They don't interpret the notes the same. And so they might even have talented people, but if they don't work together, they lose. So we come back every year and go, here's what being a disciple is about. Jesus, when He made disciples, we say it this way, in the invitation of Jesus, Jesus inviting His disciples to come and be His disciples, we say in the invitation is the definition of a disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, very simple, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the way we say this is, a disciple has agreed, they accept the message that Jesus has given and they follow Jesus. A disciple is following Jesus. If you refuse to follow Jesus, You are not a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. While you're following him, he takes you as you are, but he reshapes you. He changes you. So we're following Jesus. We're being changed by Jesus. He's doing a work in us. We're learning his commands, but we know that every command he ever gave is for our good and because he loves us. So we're becoming lovers of God and loving lovers of others. As we walk with Jesus, we're becoming more like him. He's changing us into one who looks more and more like him. We're being conformed, Romans 8:29, into the likeness of Christ. Finally, we're committed to the mission of Christ. Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He had a purpose for every disciple. You saw the baptisms and you see the decisions for Jesus and you see what's going on. It's because people have followed Jesus. They're being changed by Jesus. That's a continual, always present changing going on. We're never perfect, but we're committed to the mission. So we give and we serve and we minister and we get in life groups together because we're committed to his mission. And our mission is all about reaching lost people, but it's also about encouraging the saved to continue to finish the race. We encourage one another to keep going no matter what the culture throws at us. And believe me, well, you know, the culture is throwing plenty at us. All right. Well, where are we following Jesus? Or in what way? And what changes is he making? And where are we to be about the mission of Christ? We call that the five spheres. And so here's a picture of this. And the five spheres, some of you might be going, ooh, that's a kind of a weird looking graph. And what kind of a symbol is that? We live in the age of conspiracy theory, right? That's a symbol. This is just the book of Ephesians. That's all. The book of Ephesians starts in the first two chapters talking about who we are in Christ and what it means to have an abiding relationship with God through Christ. Who he says we are. He saved us from something for something. We are now redeemed. We've been gifted with abilities and we have a mission and we're important and God knows us. So this is all about abiding in a relationship with Jesus. And then the next, by the way, he speaks more of this than anything else. He speaks to the church. It was written to the Ephesian church. And so after Ephesians 2, verse 10, all the way through 5:21, so more than any other subject, he then talks about what the body of believers, the family of God, the people of God look like. Last week, Gabe talked about that. And what we find out is God has a design for the church. And I just want to make this very clear. Some people think I have a relationship with God, but they're not really abiding in Christ. And they have no idea what God wants in an abiding relationship. So because they don't know the word and they were never discipled, they kind of come up with their own abiding. My abiding is me and Jesus in the woods. Or my abiding is every once in a while I read a devotional. Right? Or every once in a while. No, there is a way in which a relationship with God is supposed to look. And when we live in that relationship with him, it changes our entire life. When it comes to the church, God is the creator and the designer. And we've said, yes, I will follow you, Lord. I want you to show me what a relationship with you looks like. But he says now there is a family, a body, a church. God has a church in mind. And a lot of people go, well, okay, I want a church like I want a church. They kind of see church like a smorgasbord, right? And each of us are different, and we get to come to the church and take whatever part of the church we want. And we get to, I don't really like large groups. I only like small groups. So I forget the large group because, I don't really like that. I like this. Or I like the worship music, but I don't like a small group. Or I like me and my friends just, you know, where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name. There's where I'm going to be. And they use that verse. You know how many times I've heard that verse being used for a church is just me and a couple of friends meeting together when we want? Anybody ever heard somebody use that? Did you know that passage is taken completely out of context and that's completely unbiblical? Matthew 18 is where that verse comes from, and it's Jesus talking about if there's a sin in the church, you're to go to them privately. Then if that doesn't work, you take somebody with you. And then if that doesn't work, then you take them before the elders and you put them out of the church. You separate them from the church. And then he says where two or more are gathered, speaking of the elders who are making a decision about a wayward Christian, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also. People take a verse, they love to take take little verses out of the Bible and create this little, this is what it means to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you if it doesn't mean to you what it means to Jesus. Because it's Jesus' church. We have a relationship with God who sets the terms. Because we're following him, he sets the terms for this relationship, what the church is to look like. We introduced that last week. Now, this week, we're going to dive into the home sphere. Now, I want to remind you, it's like a cell. Within the cell, there is a center of the cell that dictates what happens and organizes the rest of the cell. And just as your walk, in the same way your walk with Jesus in the middle of your life sets the terms, he sets the direction. God is the creator and he has directions for our life and the power source for living out our life, and his presence goes with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He sets the terms, the design. And as we walk in him, this part of our life starts to become what he desired it to be, what he created it to be. But because of our own sin nature, because maybe we weren't discipled, because we refused, if we're not discipled and we're not in relationship with Jesus, and we're not taught about God's design, then each of this gets too big, this gets too small, this it doesn't exist, and it becomes this complete mess. And it leaves us empty. We're not living a Christian life that God designed for us. Therefore, we don't get the benefits of all that he has for us. As believers, do you believe that if God asks us to do something, knows how he made us, he loves us, and every command he's ever given is for our good? Do you believe that? As believers, God has a design. When we get to the home life, God has a design. But I want you to notice, before we get to it, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He's now moving out of the church sphere into the home sphere. God has directions for every part of our life. It's not church is church and work is work. It's not home, I'll let Jesus control that, and church, but work gets to be. No, God has something to say about every sphere of our life. And notice that when abiding gets eliminated, let's say work, we'll talk about this next week, work gets so big it takes up the whole thing and we push this out, the strength and direction of the abiding sphere is pushed out, work becomes something completely that can take over your life. Your identity becomes your work. Your work is the most important. You think your family needs your money, but not your presence, you know? Or your hobbies, hunting becomes your this, and sports becomes your that, and you're so busy chasing your own goals if you abide in Jesus, and you have God's people around you to encourage you and support you and walk with you, be wise counsel for you, the home can become what God intended for it to be. Now, this side of heaven, not perfectly, because even though we have Jesus, we still have us. But as we walk with Jesus, the design for our life gets more and more clear. So let's dive into Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, as we've said, every time Paul talks about Jesus, he's Christ. That's a title. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Savior and the Lord. He's the King of kings. And he says, in whatever you do it as if you do it unto the Lord. So Jesus plays a part in every part of our life. When you get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he says this, and I want you to get this. He's making a transition to the home. Now he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I want to back up again, and I want to remind you of this. The series is called Revolutionary Disciple. Right now, people are throwing the word revolution around it. We need a new revolution. We need this. And what they mean is America has become so divided, and now we should pick up weapons and fight for our rights and First Amendment, Second Amendment, all those things. And again, I'm not saying there's never a time to fight, but here's what a revolutionary disciple is from Scripture's perspective. Humility. Humility. In the church, he talked about humility. Because of who Jesus is in your abiding relationship, we submit to one another out of love. We look past each other's faults. We receive grace when we walk with Jesus, and we give grace to one another. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. We start to forgive and confess our sins. There's a change. We carry one another's burdens. We are committed to one another as a family. Humility before God leads to humility before others. Remember, Scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We as Americans are some of the most proud people. And humility is important because that's the major characteristic of Jesus Christ. If we're being conformed into his likeness, if we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, yet we're like beating our chest, I'm in charge, my rights, me, all the time, we've completely missed who Jesus is and we're not becoming like him at all. If you were to put a picture up there of pride, who most represents pride? It's the devil. It's the devil. He was the son of pride. He was an angel of the Lord who rejected God and rebelled and led a rebellion in the Garden of Eden, and we participated. We've all rebelled. But it's humility following Jesus as a disciple, leading us back to his design for us. That's a characteristic of a believer. So now, notice as he goes into the family sphere, let's read it again. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's what he's saying. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, I will revere him. And now, because I submit to him, I will submit one to another. I will submit to the elders of our church. I will submit in my job. I will submit one to another in my home life, in every sphere. What does it look like to grow in humility? Now, he then starts to unpack the fact that God has a design in the home. Now, remember a few weeks ago when we brought in Christopher Yuan to talk about transgenderism and homosexuality, he made the point that sometimes we elevate marriage as if that's the only design for human beings on planet Earth. And he made the point that God has made two possible ways to live at home. One is to be single and chaste, meaning faithful to the Lord, pure. Being single is a very good way. In fact, Paul says that he wishes more were like him because he was able to be completely committed to the Lord and serve God. And he says, I wish that there were more people like me. And so being single is absolutely a positive way to live. But if you are getting married, if you are married, if you're going to get married, I want you to notice that God's going to do a couple of things here through Paul. He's saying, if you are a husband or a wife, if you are a child, and by the way, all of us are children of somebody, there is a way in which the design is supposed to look. So he says, out of reverence for Christ, submit therefore one to another. Then he starts with this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Notice what he says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. He brings Jesus into everything he says. Jesus is the model. And God sent Jesus. Jesus was fully God, Philippians 2 says. Though he was equal to God, he did not hold on to his divine privileges, but made himself a servant, even to the point of death. He says, Jesus is our example of humility. Submit, wives, as to the Lord, as you submit to the Lord, as he is the example of submission. He says, listen, you're to do what you do as unto the Lord. God plays a part in your life. It's not just you and your husband. It's you and your husband and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, if you push down a little bit further, I want you to go to verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am telling you about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he notice what first is going on here. He says, wives, there is a divine order. There is an organizational plan God had for the marriage. And he says, wives, there is the role part that says, submit to your husband as the head of the home, the authority, and have respect for them. Have respect. So one has to do with role. I will submit to authority. Two has to do with respect, meaning that's a condition of the heart. I will respect them. Some people go, I reject authority. I will not submit to my husband. And Jesus says, you submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, why does he start with women first? If he's about to tell the men what to do, but he tells the women what to do first. Why does he do that? Well, Paul is talking, is pointing to the problem as it existed in the Garden of Eden. You remember the story, God created man. Man and God walked together. Then God said, man, it's not good for you to be alone, meaning you're not alone, you're with me. God and man were together, but he says, you need a partner. And he made woman out of man. And he said to Adam, you're free to eat of all these trees, but you're not to eat of that one. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. And so there was a warning, and it was given to Adam, and Adam and Eve were to live in that garden. Now, we know this, that here's what happened. Eve was deceived by the devil, and she ate, and when she saw it was good, she gave to man. Now, some men don't understand the entirety of this story. They go, you women, if you wouldn't have ate that apple, we would have been just fine. Except as you read the whole story, you find out that Adam was right there watching it happen and stood there and let it happen. In a sense, he was doing what I did when I was young with my sisters. Hey, that looks like a cool tree to climb. You go first. And then we'll see if I go. And so it was a sin by both parties involved here. But ultimately, I want you to notice that as a result of eating the fruit, they then hid themselves in the garden from God and they hid themselves from one another. Now God comes and pronounces the curse. God comes to Adam, and notice he comes to Adam. He said, Adam, what have you done? Why? Well, because Adam was the head, the authority in the home, in the garden. And he said, he came to Adam and said, what have you done? And Adam, like a big sissy, a coward, said, she did it. Not only did he stand there and let it happen with the devil, now he throws her under the bus. Now, God didn't let him get away with it, and he pronounces the curse in Genesis 3, but I want you to look at what happened here. What happened here as a result? This is in Genesis 3, so back up in Genesis 3, verse 16, God is speaking to them. He's pronouncing the curse. He's pronounced the curse on the man. He's pronouncing the curse on the women. He says this, to the woman he said, verse 16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Can I get an amen from women on that one? I mean, I haven't experienced it, but I watched and it didn't look pleasant. Notice this is the key verse, though, the next verse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, if you misread that, if you don't understand the Hebrew, it sounds like the woman now is going to desire her husband sexually. How is this a bad deal? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you will have a desire to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. The curse is, now there will be a battle between the sexes in marriage over who will be in charge. How many of you have felt that battle in your marriages because of your sinful nature? Everybody who's been married. Everybody. There is a battle. So now, Paul, bouncing off of the Old Testament scripture, says to woman, that isn't going to get you anywhere. You need to submit. You need to stand down in your battle. Now, by the way, this is consistent with Jesus in every way. Remember, Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on your right cheek, what do? You give your left cheek. If somebody takes your shirt, give him your cloak too. See, Jesus wants a shared relationship. He knows eye for eye, tooth for tooth doesn't lead to relationship. It leads to one person dead. It leads to broken relationship. Jesus is saying to the woman, because you belong to me and I love you and I've saved you, trust me, stand down. Allow your husband to lead. But he doesn't stop there. For you ladies who don't like the start of this, you don't like the word submission and all that, remember Ephesians 5:21 says, submit therefore one to another out of reverence for Christ. So you're not the only one who has to submit. So do the husbands. Listen to this. Listen to what it says next in this Ephesians passage. He goes to the husbands in verse 25. Now he speaks to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So here's what he does. He says, husbands, you're to love your wife. Now, what is that word love? Love is agapao. That's the word. And it means to value someone else above yourself, to lay down your life for them, to submit yourself to ministering to them, to submit yourself to the mission that God has given you. That's the daughter of God. And yes, you're the head, you're the leader, but what is a good leader? How is Jesus our model? He says, you're to love the way Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says, listen, the model of marriage is Jesus and the church. Jesus didn't have a physical wife. The church was his bride and he's the groom. How did Jesus lead his church? What kinds of a leader was he? Did he have this authority that he abused people with? I am the master of my domain, and you will all feed me, and I give me the scepter of power, the channel changer, from which I can use my window into the world. Slippers, food. No, Jesus didn't demand slippers. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You see, God's version of the home is as you abide in him and as you are taught in the family of God. Hopefully the family of God is a place where you see leaders who lay down their life for the sheep, for the people who minister and care. Hopefully you see marriages where it's not about, the us and them and we're more important than the women and the women are abused. No, you see women honored and their abilities being used because men are not insecure. They're not power hungry. They want everyone to thrive. They minister to people. They lead the way in humility, going first. Jesus is an example of one who went first when there was a problem and laid down his life. I can't see anybody and you're not saying anything. So do you understand what I'm saying so far? At least give me a uh-huh. You don't have to agree. The design was broken because of sin and battling and me and selfishness and you know, you're my soulmate. Why? Because you complete me. The world's version of love doesn't work. Hasn't Hollywood showed you? They're the ones telling the story. How's their marriages work? I love when they announce, this is one of the longer standing marriages in Hollywood, so they can kind of tell you how to do. How long have you been married? Oh, 3 years and 7 months. There's a role to be played. Notice the role of the husband, to wash in the word. His job is to lead the way spiritually, to present her to himself, to say, listen, it's about me being God's man and presenting with all that I can my wife and my children to the Lord. Some people think, well, okay, that means he said the man is the head. Yes, but what kind of a head? What kind of authority? One who sees the value and the giftings in his wife and his kids and the people around them and wants to see them use those gifts. They want to hear counsel from people who think differently than they do, in some ways better than they do. Leadership is not some people today, if you're not of equal role, you can't be of equal value. No, it's equal value, but differing roles on the team. Notice remember, it wasn't just the husband and the wife. Kids, I jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So it's not, remember, he started out with 5:21. He says, out of reverence for Christ, submit therefore one to another. Everybody in the home has to submit. Kids, it's not just you being asked to submit. The wife is to submit before the husband and before the Lord. And as long as the husband doesn't ask her to sin, there's this role. The husband is to say, my role is to lay down my life for you and to protect you and to lead, but I do it for your good. And guess what? That means submitting. Every parent knows we have to submit our entire lives to ministering to our kids and homework and making meals and doing all these things. Submission, mutual submission and humility before one another is what every parent knows, should know. That's what we're leading the way in. So kids, I'm not saying that you're less than your parents because you have to submit. They're modeling the way with submitting. You've got to submit too. God says, listen, God, those parents were put over you to protect you from things you don't even know exists. You have no idea what's going on in the world other than what your little window. And so he says, listen, if you're a child in the home, you submit and obey your parents. But as you grow older, now you may not have to submit to the rules of their home, but you are to honor them the rest of your life. You honor your parents why? Because Jesus, out of reverence for Christ, we do this. We do it not to get. We do it because we've already gotten. Jesus died for us. I mean, all this is not 50-50. You know, I'll respect you, husband, if you love me. No, he started out by saying, out of reverence for Christ, do this whether they do it or not. 50-50 marriage, I'll do my part when you do yours. I'll do mine until you don't, then I'm out too. No, it's I'll do mine because of what Jesus has done for me and I belong to him. And see, as long as you keep abiding in Christ, you're being poured into while you're being poured out of. See, if you stop abiding, you can only pour out for so long because you've got nothing left. But if you're standing in a relationship with God who pours his grace into you and constantly reminds you of what he's done for you, and it gives you strength and power, and you have friends who encourage you, now you have something in you to go out of you. When somebody says, I just can't do it anymore, I remind people I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But if I've separated myself from the vine, John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, remain in me. I'm going to prune you, but remain in me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. See, if you don't remain in him, then the plant withers and it dies and it just comes off. You know, the Lord takes it off. We're abiding in Christ, which gives us the directions and the power in every part of our life, and his presence goes with us. Sometimes it's lonely being married, but if we're walking with Jesus, he is present with us, and other people remind us of that and minister to us to encourage us to play our part whether they do or not. Now, I'm not saying there aren't boundaries, and it's not my point at all. I can't deal with this in every part or every individual application in your lives today, but I can say this. A lot of things would be cleared up if we quit worrying about what they were doing and we started going to the Lord and asked for his wisdom and strength. A lot of other things would cease to be the problem they are. Now, I want you to come with me just this last verse, and I want to close on this. And again, I did a podcast this week that goes into this. I'm so passionate about this last part, but I don't have time to do it today. So I hope you'll go to the podcast. But This is verse 4. He's just got done saying, obey your parents, honor your parents. Then he says this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why did he say fathers? Why didn't he say husband and wife? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. God knows how he made women, and the problem in raising children and pouring into them is often not a problem with the women. Women are mama bears. Anybody ever mess with a mama bear? Been a mama bear? I think he's saying to this to the men because he's assuming that women are going to play a part. Now, that's in general. I know that some of you have been hurt by women who didn't do their part, by mothers, wives. I know. It's not meant to be a prescription. It's meant to be in general. He's speaking here to the man because oftentimes men get so sucked into work, they buy into the, I'll do the work part, I'll bring home the money. Nowadays, even women are doing that. But still, men decide, you know what, if there's going to be any spiritual growth in here, that's the mom and the kid at bedtime with a little prayer and a book. And they don't lead the way. Notice he says fathers. Fathers. He says, don't exasperate your children. Don't pick on them, be a perfectionist, beat them up, you know, always criticize. And there's plenty of that that goes around. But on the other side, don't be this person who steps back and says, woman, that's your job. No one taught me how to do it. They taught me how to work. No, he says, listen, fathers, your role is to do what? To bring them up. That means from little to old, bring them up in the training. That is a constant, it's not a one-time shot. It is a constant training in their life in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that means there is discipline. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction drives that far from them. Listen, these people out there in the world who go, hey, you know, my job is to let my kid discover his dream and not just support him and all that. No, the Bible says kids are broken from the time they are born and our job is to help them learn to say no to the appetites and the selfishness that's within them. And we as parents, me as a father, you as a father, our job is to train them up consistently, disciplining ourselves. I have to be disciplined myself to say, no, I'm not going to go hunting for myself because I want a big animal, or I'm not going to be care about sports and all that myself. No, I might go and use hunting and sports with my grandson or my children, but the whole goal is not that they get an animal or be great at a sport. The goal is that they are instructed in the way of the Lord. Why? Because someday life is going to end. And this outside sphere we call the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, what we do here, what we train them to do here, affects what happens out here in eternity. Our job is to get them ready. We're to instruct them in the Lord. Many of us have instructed them in the football, in the backyard, or wrestling. And I'm not saying there's not a place for sports, but we use the sport. We do not let the sport use us. We don't let the music use us. We don't go, here's what we're going to do so they can get a good job. We've got to get a scholarship, or we've got to have them do homework because that matters the most. Meanwhile, they're learning math and science, but they're not ready for what the world is going to jam down their throat when they get to that world. And so now they got an education and a job, but they don't have an abiding relationship with Jesus because they were never trained how to live this out in these other areas. They were trained how to live this out. And we all know this. There's plenty of guys, their whole life's been about sports. We have a whole bunch of pro football players that are playing today, and many of those, they may be rich and good at a sport, but they don't know how to be a husband, a dad. They don't know how to honor and respect others. They know how to go to an addiction. And listen, a sport, none of that. Folks, hear me on this. We've been given a task to raise. That's the end goal. Parents, we have a bunch of young parents. The end goal is that your children know how to honor God and walk with God in every area of their life. For this life, that provides the best life. In eternity, it provides eternal life. Because they've submitted to the King. In this life, we're reminded that we became king of our own heart. and we made a mess. And it's in Christ that we've followed him to start rebuilding what was broken and gone, so that in this life, we get a taste of what it looks like to be underneath the authority and in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's discipleship. Where are you at today? Are you struggling? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Why would you leave here today with a hole in your heart that only God can fill? You might be in here today, I need my marriage fixed, or I need this fixed or that fixed. I'm just telling you, the key, the first thing first, before you start working on all the chairs on the Titanic, you better fix the hole in the hole. This, Jesus, a relationship with him changes everything. If you haven't said yes to him, it starts there. If you did say yes to him, but you've allowed the world to suck you in, your work life, your sports life, to take over most of this and push everything else out, that's why we come together as believers, to remind one another, to encourage one another. I want that voice constantly in my life groups, in my quiet time, because I can, in 5 minutes, do enough damage to take me 5 years to clean up. And the further I go down the wrong road, the deeper the darkness gets. And the problem is I'm leading people with me as I go, and they're in the darkness because of where I led them. It starts with you today. We're going to take communion. It's my prayer, as we're taking this as believers, if you're an unbeliever, but today maybe something's on your heart, you want to make a change, you have questions. If you're ready to surrender, we want to know. Will you bow your heads with me? God, this is your world. You created it. You've allowed it to be this way for a time so that we could come to our senses. We're grateful for your love and your pursuit of us. Thank you for giving us plans, directions, and power and presence, your presence with us in your Holy Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.